You know, there's a song that we all know pretty well. It just says, I want to be a follower of Christ. And the song asks some questions. What do I have to do? What do I have to say? How do I have to walk each and every day? Tell me, what does it cost if I carry the cross? But just let me be a follower, a disciple of Christ. So we have these gospels at the beginning, especially of the what we call ordinary time, are about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? Today I'd like to explore three qualities of being a disciple and also of our capacity to summon others to discipleship. And the three qualities are that, first of all, that our discipleship should be undefiant, that it should be unfettered and untiring. And we'll see each of these as we look at the readings from today. And with that in mind, that our discipleship should be undefiant. We begin with the story of Jonah, but we actually jumped in towards the end of the story, or maybe in the middle of the story. We didn't hear about the first part of the story. We hear that Jonah heard a word from God to go and tell the Ninevites to repent so that he could save them. And Jonah went. That's what we heard today, but that's not how the story began. The story began the very first chapter of the book of Jonah. In the very first line, it simply says here that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So we see that he is defiant. I will not go. I will not be told what to do. I don't want the Ninevites to repent. I want to see them destroyed. And so he allows his anger at the Ninevites to govern him rather than his obedience to the Lord. And he does some serious running, y'all. I'm going to just tell you. He begins his story by refusing, and he says that he didn't go to Nineveh, which is about 500 miles to the east. He went to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles to the west. Come on, y'all. That's some serious running going on there, right? And I want to just tell you now, it's always a longer journey when you get out of God's will than if you just stay in it, all right? It's always going to be a longer journey. And we'll see here, more stormy. So as I say, Jonah refuses, and he's running from God. And we see that he gets on a boat, as I say, heading for Tarshish, all the way off to the far part of near Spain, and goes way around that's where he's heading. And in his resistance, a terrible storm blows up on that ship out in the Mediterranean. And it's such a fearsome storm that these experienced sailors are crying out to their gods. These are not Jewish men, they're pagans, and they're crying out to their gods. And you know where Jonah is? Asleep in the back of the boat. Now, you know, sometimes when you and I become defiant, be careful that you think through all this. You see, in our defiance, we often bring storms that not only affect us, but affect people around us. If you won't be a good disciple for your own sake, would you please be a disciple for our sake? We have to sometimes think, you know, and we all know that sometimes people go around and they have no idea of the storms that they bring into other people's lives. People who care about them, people who are concerned, and people who suffer for their bad decisions. So here Jonah is running from God, and a terrible storm comes that doesn't just affect him. It affects people around him, these sailors. And finally, these sailors who, again, isn't this interesting? The prophet that God wants to use, Jonah, he's the big sinner. And these pagans are the ones who are believers, and they're calling out to their gods. And they finally wake up Jonah and said, would you please wake up and call on your God? He says, well, instead of doing that, he just despairs. And he says, just throw me overboard. I'm the cause of all this. Just throw me overboard. But these men have virtue. We're not going to throw you overboard. We care about you. Call on him. Let's see the storm end so we all survive. And Jonah just says, throw me overboard. The storm just keeps getting worse. And they finally repent, their acts of repentance, and they throw him overboard. And there's a great calm. And Jonah, as you know, gets picked up by a large fish and has a whale of a ride. And you know where that whale brings him? right back to Joppa, where he finally got on that boat. And that's where we picked up the story today, where God says, all right, Jonah, you about ready now to go to Nineveh? Yes, yes. But again, you see, there's a defiance. Now, look what his defiance did and how it affected people. But look what his lack of defiance does. He calls a whole city, a whole nation to repentance so that the destruction of their own sinfulness doesn't come upon them. You see, therefore, what our defiance does and what our obedience does, what our discipleship does. Now, with that in mind, just before I move on from undefiance, I would like to say that really, if you're going to be a good disciple, the heart of discipleship starts with listening. Now, why do I say that? The very word disciple is rooted in the Latin word disco, discere, and it doesn't mean dance. It means learn. It means we have the word like you take up a certain discipline of learning, you know. So discipline means to learn in Latin. And so a disciple is a learner. So learners, their first job is to listen to their teacher, to submit themselves to the teacher and to the discipline that's being studied. And having listened, then to engage in some critical thinking and make good decisions. So the heart of discipleship starts with discipline, starts with learning, starts with listening, and defiance is completely contrary to being a disciple. So all of you, I'm thankful that there are so many of you here today to hear a word, not so much from me, but from God, that we learn, we come to say, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening, listening. So help me, Lord, to listen carefully to what you teach. And having heard it, to ponder it and to apply it in my life. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, the value of obedience is not just valuable for us, but for so many others. Look at how many Ninevites are going to be saved by Jonah's obedience, and look at the dangers of his disobedience. And so for all of us, we don't simply exist for ourselves in a relationship with God. We exist as a disciple of the Lord for our sake, yes, but also for the sake of so many others around us. So today we see the first discipline of a disciple is to be undefiant. It is completely antithetical for a disciple to say, I will not be told what to do, I will not be told what to think, I will do as I please, and no one will tell me what to do or think or be. Well, when it comes to God, that's a terrible attitude to have. And so for all of us, we say, Lord, I know that I tend to be very prideful. I tend to, out of weakness, run from your word. I don't want to listen. I'm scared. You might ask me to do something or something in my life that needs to change. So Lord, I know it's not just defiance, is sometimes fear, maybe it's anger, maybe I've never learned to trust anyone. Lord, break through all that. I want to be a disciple, not just for my sake, but for the sake of others. I want to bring blessings, not storms, into my life or to others. So for all of us, first of all, this prayer, Lord, help me not to be defiant, but to be a listener, a disciple, a learner, who then takes and applies what you teach. Secondly, discipleship, we're told today in the readings, is unfettered. The second reading today was a kind of a scary reading, almost dark. You know, here's what, just a few lines from it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the time is running out. Woo! All right. From now on, let those having wives act as if not having them, those weeping is not weeping, those rejoicing is not rejoicing. Those buying is not owning, and those using the world is not using it fully. For the world, as we know it, is passing away. Now, without getting into what all these things mean, it's in a literal sense, the fundamental summons here is to be free of sinful attachments to the world. If you have a wife, I hope you love her and cherish her. Don't ignore her. That's not what Paul's saying. But you know, as much as you love her, She could be taken from you through death or tragedy. As much as you have a home and you love it, it could be snatched from you in a moment. There is nothing in this world which is ultimately ours forever. The world's constantly changing. The world is moving along and we with it, but things come and they go, and even the most precious, most prized, and beautiful things in our life could be taken in a moment. And we have to learn a kind of a detachment, because you see, our life is not about these things, even the most beautiful people in our lives. Our life is ultimately about what God has for us and what's waiting for us in that eternal and lasting place that we call heaven. And too often, we sort of latch on to things here, and because of that, we get stuck. And God needs us to be able to be free enough to move. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't cherish and enjoy what we do have, but that we should ask God for a certain awareness that whatever I have now is on loan and is temporary. Even my very life in this world is temporary. I can't even promise you the next beat of your heart. And so for all these things, we're called to a kind of a detachment, to be unfettered, if you will. Fettered means to be chained, right? And so again, enjoy the good things. Enjoy the people in your life. Celebrate and say, thank you, Lord. But always remember that these things are for now temporary. We pray that we can store up whatever we can in heaven, and it'll be ours forever. Now, a good disciple will often, though, be fettered or chained if they become too attached to things or places or processes or ways of thinking. Sometimes the Lord will unsettle us with a thought from His Word that doesn't conform with our normal way of thinking. There's a lot of paradox in the Scriptures, but we become very attached to our own way of thinking. Or we become very familiar with just people we know, and God says, all right, I know you know them, but I want to get you out of your comfort zone to meet some new people. Speak to them and learn from them. Or I want you to have some other experiences, but you're very locked down and I need for you to be enriched. And so we out of fear, we draw back, we hang on, we cling. I'll give you an example. So often we know how to run things and what God should bless. So we say, Lord, bless this project. Bless what we're doing over here. Bless this, bless that. And instead, maybe what we should occasionally ask is, all right, Lord, what are you blessing? And I'll go do that. You see the difference? So often we're very familiar. We know what we want. We think we know what works, and we're never able to break out of these ways if we're not unfettered, and we don't realize that sometimes God speaks to us in unexpected ways and in mysterious ways and through people we never expected. So it is that we ought to build on what we know, and we need to find out where home is and stay there, but we also have to know that there are going to be times where God will say to us, I want you to try something a little different. I want you to try something new. I want you to think about this a little differently than you've thought about it before. All in accord with my word. But remember, I tell you, brothers and sisters, the ways of God are not the ways with which most people in the world are comfortable with thinking, starting with the cross. We always think we know what's best. And God says, shh, let me lead you. And become a good learner about these things. Now, I will move on from at this point, but I want to simply say, for all of us, we have to ask, are there things or people or situations or ways of thinking in my life that I'm too attached to? Other things being equal, we want the familiar, and we seek to stay there because, Lord, I know what I'm doing in that situation. But are there things, people, situations, ways of thinking that we sort of realize we're a little too attached to? And if you don't know for sure, ask the Lord to show you. I've got an article coming out this week on my blog on attachments and what they are and what they're not. Simply the fact that you like something or would prefer to stay in a certain situation or whatever is fine. But the question is, when does it become a sinful refusal to move forward with God in a new way? And so it is, I leave that to you to pray about. I'm not here to micromanage your life. This requires a lot of discernment. Because I think sometimes in our culture we have too much moving around and nobody sets down any roots. and family, well, whatever, you know, and they're just running here sampling everything and never really staying put. So this is a thing to get balanced between stability and familiarity, but also at times to realize that we can become fettered or stuck if we don't let God continue to move in our life. So I offer that to you to pray about. But one of the qualities of being a good disciple we hear today in the second reading is that we not become so attached to the things of this world that we forget our true homeland is in heaven, and that we're going to have to let go of everything ultimately to go there. Now the final area, or if you will, discipline of discipleship, is not just that we be undefiant or unfettered, but that we be untiring. And here we see this call of the first apostles. Peter and we see Andrew and we see James and John. All four of them are called. By the way, I've walked along the beach, this very beach there in Capernaum, where the Lord walked along and saw them, right there on the shore of Capernaum. You can go to the ruins of that city. In your mind, you always think of beaches as sandy beaches. This is a rocky beach, all right? The Lord is walking along this rocky beach, and there he sees them getting their nets and things ready. Now, what I want you to avoid is some idea that there's just this dude that comes walking along and says, follow me, and they just leave their father, and they just leave their business and their family and go off with him. That would be reckless, brothers and sisters. That's not the way this, if you really look at the Gospels, you'll see that Peter and Andrew and James and John had already met Jesus. They'd already been introduced to him, first of all, by John the Baptist. They had all been followers of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointed to Christ, and they went and they met with Christ. But there came a critical moment when the Lord came and called them and said, now, it's time for us to go on mission. And they left everything, and they followed him. Now, this final quality of discipleship, notice that they were unfettered. They were ready to make this move with the Lord. He prepared them for it. Notice, too, that they were undefiant. They were ready to learn and to obey. Here we come to this final quality, untiring. Now, the idea of untiring is, I'm just going to use the example, why call fishermen? This is not our way of thinking, is it? You would think he would call to the great trained scribes and Pharisees, the great learned ones down in the great scholars of the law. You'd think he'd go to a university. You'd think he'd go to some great place of learning and of the scriptures. And he doesn't go there. He goes to fishermen. A couple of his apostles were masons or workers. One was an accountant. A couple of them were tax collectors. Not the type that you think to go to form a great religious movement. But here he comes. Why fishermen? You know, fishermen have a great quality. A lot of great qualities that are great for being a disciple, and especially for making disciples. Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, job one for every disciple, this means you, go therefore unto all the nations and make disciples of them. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've commanded you. So job one for every disciple, this means you, is to make more disciples and to bring them to the Lord and to the sacraments, and so that he can teach them and form them and mold them. So the fishermen give a very great picture of the untiring zeal that every disciple should have to make more disciples. Now notice again, first of all, fishermen are very patient. You know, fishermen often need to wait for many hours, even days, for a good catch. I know some of you see those so-called reality shows on TV, but you know what I'm talking about. If you've seen any of those, you know, tuna shows or whatever they're going out there to fish, it's hard work, y'all. And it's a lot of waiting and guesswork. And even with all their radars and modern equipment, they're on the hunt for the fish. And sometimes it's discouraging. You got to be patient. The word patient doesn't just mean you're willing to wait. It means you're willing to suffer. The word patience comes from the Latin root patior, meaning to suffer. So patience, y'all, is the capacity or the willingness to suffer on account of other folks or other situations for some greater good. So again, patience. Fishermen are patient. That's the first good quality. When you try to make disciples, you got to learn to be patient. You don't always just say, hey, come to church. Sure, why not? Sometimes people resist for years, for decades. You keep praying, you keep calling, you keep inviting. Patience, patience, patience. Now, then, the fishermen are also professional. Fishermen need to spend a lot of time learning about different types of fish, their behaviors. They need to learn how to observe the water. They need to know how to navigate the boats. They need to learn the right time and seasons to fish. They need to know the right bait and the proper uses of the net. All these traits are good for disciples too. We too need to understand. We just got to go around practical knowledge of how to evangelize, how to reach out, how to preach. And every individual is going to be a little different. We learn different ways, and we learn how to appeal, and pardon the expression, but what bait to use. Let me just give you a personal example. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, I thought, well, I'm too cool for school, I don't want to go to church, and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. So anyway, I'm sitting there with a bunch of guys in the back of the church, you know, hanging out in the back of church. Remember, some of you know what I'm talking about. And a gentleman came up, Mr. Len Loomis was his name, and he says, "Gentlemen, I am founding a choir, a church choir, for high school students." And we kind of looked at him like, "Yeah, definitely too cool for school. I don't really want to be here. It's just when my parents made me come." He says, "Look here, look at all these pretty girls who have signed up. Their names are right there, and all their girly handwriting. They'd all signed up." I said, "Oh yeah, we joined." And that's really, I tell you right now, y'all, that's one of the reasons I'm up here in this pulpit. I joined the church choir to meet girls, and God did show me my bride. My bride is beautiful, and she's got a long honey-do list. And she's always right. Len Loomis knew the bait. He died about 3 years ago. I remember him often because he was very important in my journey. And he knew the bait. He knew the bait. It might not have been the most noble of bait, but it was nevertheless what drew me in. And by the way, I did date a few of those girls and almost married one of them, you know. But I'm just going to say to you that we learn. We stay in conversations with people. We're patient. We learn how to attract them. And we learn to grow in our own joy in the faith and our own ability to express it and explain it to people who have questions. So you see, fishermen are first of all patient and they're professional. They're also very purposeful. When fishermen go out to fish, that's what they do. They fish. They're not out there, you know, doing lots of other stuff. They're this one thing I do, said St. Paul. I press on to the high prize marked out for me in Christ Jesus my Lord. The book of James says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But when fishermen go out, they fish. They fish. It's what they do. And so it is for us that I think that when we work at our own discipleship, and when you come to church here, I hope you're not filled with lots of distractions. We tell you to turn your cell phones off, and some of you actually do it. But again, for all of us, we stay focused while we're here. And then when we're working with somebody, speak to them personally and try to draw them, but we become very focused in our efforts to evangelize. Now then, not only are fishermen patient and professional and purposeful. But notice again, they don't wait for the fish to come to them. They go to the fish. They're perusing, if it were. They go out to the fish. And so often I'm afraid that many churches, and we've talked about this a lot inside these walls, many churches think that evangelization means open the doors and hope they come. Over the years, you know, we've tried to do different things. We did walk our neighborhoods for a couple of years, and we've done other things where we try to say, bring family and friends for some of our feast days, invite. But we got to go out to the fish. We can't just wait for the fish to come to us. I know you've seen those videos where fish are just jumping into boats, but that's rare, y'all. Mostly, you got to go out to them. You got to go out. And so fishermen know that. They go out. There's an important thing that'll be said to you at the end of this Mass. Go. The Mass has ended now. Go in peace. It doesn't mean just go home, watch the game, if you want to. But the point is, go make disciples. Go tell somebody about what you've seen and heard. Go tell somebody, man, we had some church up in there today. Whatever you got to tell them. But tell them what you've heard and what you've seen. So again, we go to the fish. Likewise, fishermen are partnered. Fishermen, at least in commercial fishing, never work alone. There's always a team. When we went out two by two, well, when we went out in the neighborhood, we went out two by two and sometimes in groups of three. Because you need support, you need encouragement. So if you're trying to maybe draw in some family members who've drifted, don't just go alone, but work with another family member. Bring a friend, see? And likewise, again, fishermen are persistent. If they don't catch something today, they go out tomorrow. Maybe there's two or three days, they still go out, they keep going. And eventually, they catch. But you see the idea. Now, why would the Lord call fishermen? Well, one of the things is that they're very untiring in their work. They're persistent, they're consistent, they're patient, they're professional, they're purposeful, they're perusing, they're partnered, and they're persistent. That's what fishermen are like. That's what we got to be like. So again, three qualities today of discipleship. That first of all, we should be undefiant. Learn to listen to the Lord, all of us. We need to listen, like good learners do, and submit ourselves to our teacher, the Lord, and to his discipline. Likewise, we should be unfettered. If there's something that's hindering us, maybe it's a relationship or some attachment or some struggle with sin, we need to let go of it so we can be more free. Likewise, again, we need to be untiring. So I just simply say to you again, as we began the old song, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to live in the newness of life. Oh, just let me be a follower of Christ. But Lord, what do I have to do? What do I have to say? How do I have to walk each and every day? Tell me, what does it cost if I carry the cross? But Lord, just let me. Let me be one of your followers. Let me be a follower, a disciple of the Lord. Somebody say amen.